If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 tonight as we come to that second letter. And what a letter it is from 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy. These are actual Paul's last words before he is killed by Caesar Nero. Paul himself finds himself in a cell in Rome. He's locked in a hole where there's rats. It's like a sewer. And yet Paul the Apostle rejoices in the Lord because he knows that very soon he will be in the presence of the Lord. In Philippians 1:21 it says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is to gain." Paul the Apostle, what a great hope he gives to us as we read his story. But when Paul wrote the second letter, his situation had changed drastically. You know, I mean, he had it preaching the gospel, going here, going there, and exhorting Timothy. And 2 Timothy is written because Paul the Apostle felt like Timothy was very discouraged with the false prophets, the false teachers. And Timothy was about 36 years of age. Paul was now 67 years old. And as a father or grandfather talking to Paul in the faith, a son in the faith, he begins to share with him in 2 Timothy, you know, not to give up. That there is hope in Christ. Look, God elected you. God called you. I mean, your grandmother prayed for you and your mother prayed for you. And they trained you in the ways of the Lord. And then I came along and I saw you and I loved you and I trained you. And I don't want you to go away now. I'm going to turn the baton over to you. When I am killed, I'm giving you over the ministry. Timothy, please wake up. What an incredible letter for young people today. Those of you are here in the church. As we get older now and, you know, we look at our lives, how fast our lives have gone, you know, looking for a Joshua, looking for those that are going to continue to fight the battles, continue to run the race that is before us. But also understanding that, you know, as we run this race, there are obstacles. And as we fight the fight, we understand that we have an enemy. And the enemy wants to destroy us, wants to kill us, wants to rob us of the joy and the peace that God has given to each one of us individually. So as Paul now is a prisoner of Rome, he's on a dungeon facing certain death now. He tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 6, he says, "For I am ready now, being poured out as a drink offering, and my time of my departure is at hand. I know that my head is coming off very soon." He knew it. He knew that he was going to die. And you know, every one of us one day are going to die. We're going to depart from this earth. And the only thing that really lasts is what you've done for Jesus Christ, period. Nothing else counts. Not your bank accounts, not your cars, not your houses. Nothing in this world counts as doing the will of God in our lives. That's the only thing that will last forever and ever and ever and ever. One of the reasons, or for one reason or another, almost all of Paul's associates in the ministry had gone. They left him alone. Only Luke, the one that wrote the Gospel of Luke, was at the apostle's side assisting him. We don't know why, but it seems that as Paul the apostle was arrested and taken to prison in Rome, it seemed that people became frightened, fearful, and they departed, and Paul was left all alone. And we will see in the letter that Onesiphorus comes to visit him, looking for Paul coming from Ephesus, and at the same time, Luke was with him, and also Mark will bring, you know, Paul says to Luke, "Hey, tell Mark, you know, John Mark, to go ahead and to come along and to bring him along because he is now usable for the ministry." Remember when Paul was younger and Timothy was just a young kid, he rejected and says, "I don't want to go with him." And his uncle Barnabas said, "Hey, look, if we're not going to take Mark, my nephew, then we can't go with you." And they had a split in the ministry. But now Paul's 67 years old, looking back on the ministry, looking back at John Mark, he says, "Bring him. for he will do great in the ministry. Nothing like the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think of my own ministry when I first started the ministry, 24-year-old, many, many years ago. How quickly, how fast time has moved on. And you look at all these men and women that God has touched their lives over the years through the radio, through television, through books, through the preaching of the gospel. And to be able to sit here and to see some of these little young kids that we dedicated to the Lord, they were just infants back in West Covina. Today they're already getting married and have children. Then you know how old you really are, you know? It's incredible. I remember when we were in West Covina, one of the guys came and said, "Hey, when are you going to come to the 40s fellowship?" I was only 32 years old then. I said, "When I get old, I'll come." 40, I thought 40 was old. I'm 58 now. I'm not really old. But it's really amazing how the Lord, you know, how I've always had a love for young guys, you know, and bringing them alongside to in ministry to teach them, because I really believe that young men and young women are the future of the church. I am convinced of that. You are the church. You are the ones that are going to carry us into the next level. You're the ones that are going to take us into the next century if the Lord tarries. You're the ones that will be ministering. You will be the ones fighting the battles. You will be the ones that we will be praying for, because we know that Satan wants to come against you tremendously. That was the heart of Paul. Paul loved Timothy, that young man, that he knew when he was a teenager. Now he's 36 years old. And sometimes I get so blown away when I see those young men at that time when they were so young in high school. And I was at the high schools ministering to these young men and women, and not to see them with their daughters and sons and grandchildren, it's just a joy to me to be able to say, "Lord, you're awesome. You're so awesome." It's amazing what the Lord does when he touches people's hearts, how the Holy Spirit does his work. Many times we don't really understand why things happen in our lives and the way the trials and the temptations that come to each one of our lives. And surely we not only have seen the joy of the Lord, we also have seen the sorrow of those that have died, those that have suffered, those that have ended up in wheelchairs, those that have cancer and have died. The ministry, you see almost just about everything and anything that the Lord demonstrates to your heart. And that was Paul. As Paul was in that dark dungeon, he was thinking back, "God, Lord, I remember when you first saved me on the way to Damascus to persecute the church. And here I am now, 67 years old. Caesar Nero, in the next couple of days, is going to take my head off. And I'm going to be in your presence. The battle will be over. I will finish the race." And that's always a concern for me, that many of these young men and women today, and some of you older people here, that one of the greatest things is to finish the race well, because so many are not finishing well the race that is set before us. Paul tells us that in the book of Corinthians. And yet Paul, it's a dark day for him, a dark hour. But at the same time, Paul's great concern was not just for himself, as so many think of themselves, but it was for his son, Timothy, the one that would succeed him with the gospel of ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that would continue to preach, the one that would continue to teach the word of God, the one that would continue to pray for the weak and the sick, the one that would continue not only to know God intimately, but at the same time, Paul, thinking of Timothy, everything that he had learned from Paul the Apostle, and at the same time, as we have learned that Timothy now is very timid, and he suffers from physical ailments, and was tempted to let other people take advantage of him. Somehow this happened, and he could not assert his authority as a pastor. You know, there are people in leadership and ministry, they're real timid. They don't, you know, somehow Timothy came to a place where he lost the authority, and he was getting timid, he was getting fearful, and he was thinking of even quitting the ministry and doing something else. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. We need you. I'm getting ready to hand over to you the full ministry. You need to get a fire in your heart. You need the Holy Spirit to stir up the gift that is within you, Timothy, that was first given to you by prayer from the Holy Spirit as your grandmother and your mother were praying for you. And then I came along and laid hands on you, and I chose you to go with me into the ministry. And yet Paul, the apostle, sent another brother by the name of Tychius to replace Timothy at Ephesus when Timothy was having his problems. He had stomach problems, he was sick, timid, fearful, and all these things were running through his mind, and Tychius came over to replace him as the pastor of Ephesus so that Timothy might be able to join Paul, the apostle, in Rome so that Paul could minister to him in the last hours and days, and Paul could share with him to encourage him to hold on, and maybe the Lord would put a fire in Timothy's heart right before Paul would die in the chopping block of Rome. Imagine that. In 2 Timothy 4:9, Paul said, be diligent to come to me quickly. And Tychius I have sent to Ephesus, the servant of the Lord, these people that work with Paul the apostle, as we have had many servants in the Lord. I have met so many people around the world, in China, in India, over in Thailand, over in Tonga, the king of Tonga. And all over the Hawaiian Islands, people that were ministering in Scotland, in England, in over in Wales, over in Africa. Everywhere where we traveled over the last 35 years, always making friendships, always making brothers and sisters in the Lord. Some of them only meeting them once in a lifetime. Others many, many times. And you can see how Paul felt in his heart as he had come to meet all these people that he now was thinking about. They're going to be leaving. I'm going to be leaving. They're going to be staying. And I pray that they will make it till the end. That God will give them strength to be used in the ministry. God would soon move Paul out of the scene. And you know, when I thought about that for a moment, I think, golly, you Lord, you know, here we are. When I first got saved, when I was 24 years old, you know, I began to read the Puritans. I began to read a lot of good books from the past. Men like Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, Campbell G. Morgan, William Barclay, Lloyd Jones. You know, I mean, so many of the past. And you think every generation you have all these people that, when I was growing up in the Lord, there was Billy Graham, Charles Swindoll, John MacArthur, Dr. McGee, Dr. Van Cleve, Dr. Duffield, Dr. Orr, Alan Redpath, all these men that I have met in my lifetime. Men that made a difference in my life. When I went to England and met Alan Redpath, we were in his house. One of the great expositors of England. Dr. Orr, they came to West Covina and taught many times on my pulpit when I was away. And Dr. Van Cleve and Dr. Duffield, men of God, they became a great blessing as they taught in our Bible school here. And they taught on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights when I was gone. Pastor Romaine, Pastor Chuck Smith. All these men that have been of great influence in my life. And being with Billy Graham in 1990 in New York City, in his apartment, talking with him and Ruth, right before the Great Crusade. And Billy says, Rob, do you think anybody will come to my crusade? And I thought, he's crazy. He's on crusades all his life. He says, can you pray for me? So I said, okay, we'll pray. Franklin was with me. And we prayed, and you know what? I mean, amazing. 90,000 people showed up at Central Park for his crusade. The simplicity and the humility of Billy Graham and Ruth, how God has used them. They're in their last lap. You know, one day they're going to be gone. And even as the others are not gone, Pastor Chuck Smith one day will be gone. John MacArthur will be gone. Charles Swindoll will be gone. All of the greats of our time. One day I'll be gone. One day you'll be gone. And who's going to carry the baton to the next generation? Who's going to do God's work? Who's going to preach? Who's going to teach? Who's going to have compassion on people to get the message out to people that need the gospel of Jesus Christ? Like the prophet Isaiah said, Lord, send me, I will go. Here am I, Lord, send me. And God said to him, before I can send you, we have to have some cleaning. He said, you got to clean your lips, you got to clean your heart, you got to clean your ears, you got to clean your hands, you got to clean your feet, and then I'll send you. Because sin is in your life. God wants to use every one of us here, whether old or young. I told you before, I don't believe in retirement. I really believe in retirement when you're dead and gone to be with the Lord. But I don't believe just saying, you know what, I'm going to retire for the next 10 years of my life. I'm just going to sit in an old folks' home and play cards or play bingo or whatever, you know. No way. As long as I can walk, as long as I can breathe, as long as I can preach, I'm going to preach. Even if I have to have somebody hold me up from behind by the belt, you'll be going. Because that's what the ministry's about. Nobody retires, you know what I'm saying? You go to be the Lord, then you really retire. You're in the presence of the Lord. So we need to really pray on these things as we go through these great epistles. Man, this is so cool what the Lord is doing here with Paul and with Timothy. And look, again, now we begin our lesson in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, beginning with verse 1 and 2 now. His last words before he is killed. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Interesting that Paul, again, every letter that he writes, he wants to make sure he puts his credentials. His credentials. You know, when we here in America write letters, we write letters in such a way where we actually sign our name at the end of the letter. In the Greek culture, in the first century church, you would start out with your name first. You never sign your name at the end. You always insert the name at the beginning of the letter so that people know who is the writer. And here Paul the apostle, as he is writing this great letter, Paul here has left Timothy, his son, in faith in Ephesus. And the letter is for him personally. This is his last letter to Timothy, and he wants to make sure that he understands what Paul's message is here. He says, I am Paul, the little one. The apostle, the one sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ, because I was called and I was sent by the will of God. By the will of God. Surely every one of us wants to be called according to the will of God. There's such a thing as God's perfect will and God's permissive will. Now let me say, be careful what I say here. God's perfect will is when I align myself with God, totally in submission to Him, and nothing can get in the way. When God calls me to do it, I obey and I do it. God's permissive will is when I make excuses and I take second fiddle. And I don't do what God really called me to do, and you lose out in the blessings of God. Maybe you're sitting here today and you say, well, you know, God has called me to be a businessman. That's cool. And then all of a sudden, as you're worshiping the Lord, as you're learning in the Lord and you're growing in the Lord, over a period of time, the Lord will come to you and say one day, hey, would you be willing to leave your job and go by faith and work for me? That would be now choosing God's perfect will or God's permissive will. You could say, well, you know what, Lord, I'm going to work the rest of my life, make money. And God would say, that's a blessing, that's cool. But you're going to miss out on what God intended to do in His perfect will. We have to be open. We have to be open to the Holy Spirit. That happened to me. I was very successful in the martial arts, doing a lot of things when I was in young age. By the time I was 21 years old, coming back from Vietnam and training, getting my black belt and opening my school. And very successful, over 200 students in my school. And just the beginning of my career, at the age of 24 years old, I got saved. And my wife and I went on a vacation to Acapulco, Mexico. We were sitting there in Acapulco, Mexico, in a hotel. And this Mexican promoter came to me and asked me, once he found out what I did, he came to me and he asked me, he says, if you come down to Mexico City, I will lend you the money and we will open schools all over Mexico City and you can be a millionaire. Let me know if you want to do that. And my wife and I was just a new creature. I just got born again. And my wife and I went in that hotel room and we got on our knees and we prayed to the Lord and the Lord told me not to do it. Not to do it. I came back to America and I prayed again. I said, Lord, I got my school here and everything's going really great. And we were at that time during the 1970s when, remember Inside Kung Fu magazine? And they, in the Kung Fu movie that would carry, David Carradine, we were advisors to that. We were advising to that movie with David Chow. Going on to Hollywood and do a bunch of stuff. And we were making a lot of money. But the thing about it is that when I got saved and the Lord began to speak to my heart and said, are you willing to go full time into the ministry? That's when I was going to Calvary Chapel and I was under Chuck Smith and going to the tent and being in the ministry school and all these things going on in my life. Then I was afraid to say yes because I thought, well, Lord, if I say yes, you're going to take away my martial arts. And I love what I do. But you know what? When I finally came to that place, I said, Lord, you can have it all. You can have it all. The Lord gave it back to me and 10 times more. It's been now close to 40 years that I've been doing martial arts. And God has used it tremendously all over the world. Because a lot of times we have this mentality that if I have to give up something, you know, God's going to take it away from me, then I don't really want to do it. God never takes nothing from you. He wants you to submit it and to surrender willingly. Because we can't see the long plan. Can you imagine if I would have took that deal in Mexico City, what would happen today? As I would look back on my life. Oh yeah, I may be the most wealthiest person in the whole world in Mexico City, but where would my ministry been? I would have missed out on what God intended to do. As I look now at my life and what God has done, I get totally blown away. And he's not finished yet. Think of what God can do with you. If you will only align yourself with God's perfect will, God's perfect will, like he says here, it is of importance to know God's perfect will for our lives. For marriage, who you're going to marry, who is she, who is he? Are they going to help you or are they going to destroy you? Are they going to pull you toward the Lord or are they going to pull you away from the Lord? You see? You really have to pray about these things. What kind of a job am I going to get? For the rest of my life, one that is going to take me from fellowship, away from fellowship from the Lord, the study of the Word of God, so that I can make more money? Or am I going to align myself with the perfect plan of God and make less and be in the house of the Lord and do God's perfect will for my life? Those are things we have to pray about all the time. It's not about money. It's about eternity. Eternity with God. That's why Paul was so courageous here in speaking to Timothy. Timothy, I am Paul, one to be sent out by Jesus Christ by the will of God. And notice, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Notice what it says. Paul talks now about eternal life. As he awaits his execution, he says, look, according to the promise of life, God said that he has given me eternal life. Life that is abundant. They may kill my body, but they can't kill my soul. My soul will be with the Lord. Why? Because I am in God's perfect will, even in the cell, among these rats, among this smelly place. I know that I'm in God's perfect will, and I have the joy of the Lord. Can we say that in our own personal lives? As we're facing things within our lives. Or do we murmur? Do we complain? Are we angry with God? Or can we say, like Paul the Apostle, I thank you, Lord, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, my position in Christ Jesus himself. Surely I want the will of God for my life. Secondly, notice verse 2. He says, not to the recipient. Who's that? Timothy. To Timothy, a beloved son. Imagine the emotion Paul is feeling here as you feel for your own son, for your own daughter, or someone that you've trained so long. There was a young man many years ago when I was going to Baldwin Park High School. And among the Baldwin Park High School guys, there was all kinds of young guys that I kept my eye on. The guy was raising up. God was doing a great work. And there was this one young kid that got saved. And right out of high school, you know, he came to Calvary. And then he got involved in Calvary. And he was there at West Covina. And then one day, he just decided to kind of quit it. He got married. And then all of a sudden, I found out that he had no more wife, he had no more children, but he was out on the streets, and he was walking the streets of Pasadena as a bum. That just killed me. How can that happen? And as I heard of the situation, the circumstances, such potential, such an incredible person could have been used by God in such a way, but God knew him, but he made the choice. He made the choice. And I've seen so many young men that have such great potential for the ministry, but drugs and sex and alcohol ruins them. Ruins them. Instead of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when you're young, you don't think like that. You think you have a long time to live, but time is too short. And you don't want to get messed up and try all these things where Satan can deceive you and mess you up, which I've seen so many times, and then you come and you're messed up in your life and now you have to reap the consequences of your life. Spare yourself all those things by submitting your will to God. Aligning yourself with the perfect will of God through obedience. That's what Paul is feeling for Timothy. He says to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice the benefit here. The benefits come from who? From Father. The Father of what? Of lights. The Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says with great emotion, Timothy, the great relationship that I had with you, and I thank God for God's grace and God's mercy in God's peace that is upon your life. Verse 3. Notice Paul's appreciation now for Timothy. He says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. And my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Notice Paul's appreciation of Timothy here. Notice that men of God are men of prayer. They pray. They don't pray just for themselves. They pray for young men. They pray for young women. They pray for the church. Men of the word. Men of faith. Men of the Holy Spirit. These are the men. These are the qualifications. As Paul here is giving Timothy, you know, this great heritage that God has for him. And it's so cool because here, as Paul was talking to Timothy, Paul was chained to a Roman soldier. Every 4 hours, a soldier would change. And what was Paul doing? For 4 hours, he would pray and witness to the soldiers, because later he tells us that there were a lot of soldiers that were actually in prison with him that had come to know the Lord through Paul. Being chained to him. Where can you go when Paul's praying? You're right there. And then the whole witness for 4 hours. Can you imagine Paul witnessing to you for 4 hours? It's incredible. Paul taking every opportunity here. And then look what he says. Notice it is the service to God. I serve with a pure conscience. What does that mean? I have no regrets. No regrets. I have peace with God. I have served him with all of my life, with all of my heart. No regrets in my life. He says, even as my forefathers did. Talking of the prophets in the Old Testament. As without ceasing also praying, I remember you in my prayers night and day. Notice that Timothy here, again, is being prayed for night and day, from morning to evening. That doesn't mean that Paul is praying 24/7 every hour, but as he's walking through life, being in that cell, he had a lot of time to pray for Timothy. And so we must also pray for our children. Pray for our loved ones. Pray for our friends. Pray for the young men and women of this church and the world. That God will touch kids in Russia, in China, in Japan, in Taiwan, in Mexico, South America, Central America. That God one more time will blow His Holy Spirit and will bring revival upon us. That God would move upon the young people and that they would begin to share their faith with others. And that they would step up to the plate and say, Lord, here am I, use my life. Lord, I want to do it because I've been prayed for. You are being prayed for. And I hope you're praying for me. We need to pray constantly and all the time. How I thank God for the Friday night prayer meetings once a month for Las Vegas Crusade. Packed out. I thank God for that. They were praying for Las Vegas, an impossible place to do crusade. But I know God's going to do something. God is on the throne. And if we continue to pray night and day, God will hear our prayers as we stay true to Him. Verse 4, Paul now, his affection for Timothy. Paul misses Timothy so much, he wants to see him. Verse 4, I greatly desiring to see you, Timothy, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Notice here, what a beautiful bond created among Timothy and Paul by God. The bonds that He puts together in the ministry. People that work together and pray together. People that serve together in the ministry. Paul says, Timothy, please, I want to see you one more time before I go to be with the Lord. Why? Because it's going to fill me with joy. Joy to see you once again. Because Timothy, I love you so much. I love you as my own son, Paul says to Timothy. Verse 5, he says, and when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Louise and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Notice Timothy came from a great heritage. Some of you here have come from a great heritage. I didn't. I was the first one in my family to get saved. Now we have a great heritage. With my wife, myself, my children, my granddaughters. We want to keep it moving from generation to generation. Here again, Paul is reminding Timothy that we must never forget our heritage, our godly heritage, our spiritual heritage in the Lord. Why? Because it's wonderful that your grandmother or your mother or your father or aunt, uncle, whoever may be, that really influenced you in the Lord, that prayed for you. I can remember my grandmother in Mexico City. She was a Catholic and always praying for me. She never prayed to the saints or all that. She just really prayed to God. And I remember as a little child, 5 years old, my grandma praying for me at night. She would stay up late at night and I would hear my name mentioned, praying for me. And those prayers didn't become vain. God heard those prayers, you know, years later. And it's really important that we understand that in the book of Revelation, it says that the prayer of the saints are before the throne of God. Even if you were to die today and you pray for your children, those prayers are not forgotten. God has them in heaven and He will answer them one day. Prayer is not in vain. They don't bounce off the walls. They're in the presence of the Lord, the prayer of the saints. So it's really important that we understand here, Paul, with Timothy and his family. And it's so cool because here it demonstrates to each one of us that our dads and moms, grandpas, grandmas, uncles, aunts, whoever you may be, the responsibility that we have to our children and great-grandchildren and also to our nieces and our nephews to share with them the truth about Jesus Christ. We have to have that great family inheritance in trusting God, like he says in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, you know, that the parents are to teach their children to put tracts or scriptures all over the walls so they can see that this is a godly home. Verse 6, therefore, because of this, I, Paul, remind you, Timothy, notice, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, don't you remember that we laid hands on you and the Holy Spirit baptized you? And the gifts of the Holy Spirit and your ministry was given by the gift of prophecy to you. Remember that. I remember how I received the Lord. And I remember sitting in Calvary Chapel and Pastor Chuck Smith and the elders laying hands on me in an afterglow service when I got ordained by Calvary Chapel and prophecy came forth and the Lord baptized me with this Holy Spirit. I remember that. I'll never forget that, how God touched my life. In the same way should happen today. Paul is reminding Timothy once again, when he says about stirring up the gift that is in him, what's happened is that he got really, you know, in a place where he got cold. The Holy Spirit was not really, he was not on fire anymore. Maybe there's some of you here that are not on fire anymore. What happened to your fire? What happened to that fire that God placed over your lives when he saved you and he baptized you and he was using you? Every one of us has a gift that God's given to us to be used in ministry. You know what? That word gift is charisma, but the word to stir up here, literally in the Greek, it means to stir up a fire. What happened to the fire? The fire that was in you when you used to go to church, man, every time the doors were open. And you could hardly wait to get home to go through your New Testament. And you could hardly wait to go to work the next day or go to school so you could share with someone about Jesus. What great job he's done in your life and the blessings of the Lord. That's really important. Paul is saying, I want to remind you that you were on fire. You had a fire in your heart. Then what happened to that fire? Pray to God for God to give you a fire again because we laid hands on you. Do not neglect the gift that has given to you by God. And think of how many people neglect the gift that has given to you, whether it be preaching or teaching or taking care of children or whatever it may be. 21 gifts of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. 21 gifts. What's your gift? And yet Paul here tells Timothy, Timothy, man, get on fire again. Exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit again. Verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. You see, he was fearful. Timothy was fearful. Something happened. This is the tool of Satan. Satan wants to put fear in your hearts. Maybe you're on drugs, you came out of drugs, and you just became a Christian, you're going through withdrawals, and there's a fear in you saying, oh man, I don't want to go back to my friends, I don't want to go back to alcohol or drugs. You know, you don't have to do that. That's the enemy. All you have to do is trust the Lord. Get into the Word. Start praying. Get baptized with the Holy Spirit. Get new friends that really love the Lord. And they're going to hold you accountable, and you won't backslide. You'll be in the house of the Lord. But you don't have to be fearful. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but what? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see? This is who we are in Christ Jesus here. Three things he says. Number one, God has given you dunamis power. We get our English word dynamite from that in the Greek. Dynamic. God has baptized us, Acts 1:8. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What? With power, dunamis powers, so you can be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. God has given us the power not of fear, but of dynamics to be excellent for Jesus Christ. And then he says of love, that is agape love, sacrificial love. And of a sound mind, here it's the opposite of a lazy mind. It's a mind that is self-control. It's a mind that is sound judgment and appreciation with great wisdom. How does that come? Through the teaching of the word. As you're reading, as you're studying God's word. God will give you a sound mind. Before that, there was no mind of soundness. It used to be crazy, man. The mind that had been polluted by the enemy. God begins to clean your thoughts. God begins to give you good thoughts. And you start becoming strong in the Lord. As God says here, he's talking about renewing your gifts, renewing your mind, renewing your life to the Lord. And this is really important, because if we don't do this, then what's going to happen? The enemy's going to come in. He's going to try to entrap you. He's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to get you back into the world. And that's why Paul the Apostle, in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, he says what? I therefore beseech you by the mercies of God, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds, which is God's perfect will for your lives. As we give our hearts and minds to the Lord, God will do that. You know, in the Old Testament, when they used to go, the priest would go into the tabernacle, they would take oil, and they would anoint their hands, and they would anoint their feet. And you know what that was for? They would anoint their ears, their hands, and their feet. Number one, the oil on my ear would be for what? So that I could hear the words of God, hear his voice. When I anoint my hands, it was to do the work of God. And when I anointed my feet, is to be able to walk in the ways of God in the Old Testament. Well, here we are in the New Testament. God wants us to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. God wants us to continue to do the work of God with our hands. And God wants us to walk in love and to walk in wisdom and to walk full of the Holy Spirit so that God can use our lives to bring glory and honor to his name. Father, we come before you, Lord Jesus, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. You're so awesome, Lord. Lord, I pray for these beautiful, beautiful people. Father, touch them, anoint them, use them, Lord God. Bless them. Lord, out of this church, Father, draw so many young women, young men into your ministry. Lord, baptize them with your Holy Spirit, Father. Give them the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Lord God. We pray for their parents. We pray for their grandparents, Lord God, that they would stand behind them, praying for them, anointing them, Lord God, with oil. And Father, we pray that if there's any young person here struggling tonight or anywhere, that you would touch them, Lord God, and reassure them tonight, Father, that you are with them. As they are with you, Lord. Lord, I pray for your people. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you. Anyone here, Father, that has been living a life of sin and darkness. But tonight, Lord, you want to bring them to the light. And Lord, as they repent of their sins, as they confess their sins to you by faith, Lord God, and they trust you by faith, then, Lord, you'll receive them, and you'll cleanse them and wash them by your blood, and you'll write their names in the book of life, and, Lord, you will give them the assurance of eternal life, that if we were to die tonight, we would go to heaven. If there's anyone here tonight, young and old, I don't care who you are, and you've never received Christ, you want to receive him tonight? I challenge you to get up out of your seat, to come up here to the front and stand right here by the staircase, and I want to pray with you. We're going to worship. You get up and you come as God speaks to you. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me out loud. Dear Jesus, pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all my sins. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. I ask you to baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, I pray these things, Lord. Amen. We want you guys to go right over there, okay? Go right over there. Cool.